All right, open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Our passage tonight begins with chapter 11 and verse 1. We'll back up and read a couple of verses before that in chapter 10. But we'll be looking primarily at chapter 11 for this evening's message. This evening's message is the final plague. We have been looking at the life of Moses, and of late we've in particular been focusing on the plagues that God poured out upon Egypt for their sin and for their rejection of Him and for the enslavement of His people, for not letting them go. And so far we've seen the plagues in order. The waters of the Nile were turned to blood. Frogs covered the land. Lice attacked their persons. Flies swarmed all over the land. Disease struck their cattle. Boils and sores covered man and beast. Thunder and hail struck the land. Locusts ate all their vegetation. And thick darkness enveloped the land for 3 days. Those were the first nine of the plagues. And now we come to the tenth one. And in this tenth one, the firstborn of man and beast will die unless they are covered by the blood. And we'll be getting into that more probably next week. Tonight, it's like part one. This chapter is the announcement of the plague and some particulars concerning that. And then as we get into chapters 12 and 13, we'll see more about the Passover and what that was all about. But for tonight, we'll begin here in Exodus. I'm going to back up to chapter 10 and verse 27. I want to read the last three verses of what we looked at previously. This is the end of the ninth plague. Moses is in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh had promised to let the people go, and then his heart was hardened by the Lord, and he refused to let them go. Moses addresses him about that. And I want to look at these verses because I want us to make sure we keep verse 1 in context when we get into chapter 11. So we'll begin reading there. First, though, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for this time to be together here in Your house to, Lord, look at Your Word, look at this final plague. And I just pray, Lord, that the truths that are illustrated, that are pictured in this plague and what happens will be, You will speak them to our heart, these truths, so that we can know more about You and know more about our relationship with You and how unworthy we are, yet how we are made worthy in the by the work of Christ. And Lord, just speak to our hearts about all of these things. Convict us of our sin. Draw us closer to You. Encourage us, Lord, to go forward and be Your servants. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was saying, at the end of the previous plague, the 3 days of darkness, we find in verse 27, chapter 10, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. We covered that and talked about, you know, Pharaoh's angry, directing his anger towards Moses, warns him not to come back before him again, or he would kill him. And Moses agrees that, I believe, with prophetic instruction from the Lord, that they're not going to see each other face to face again. And having said that, then we read verse 1 in chapter 11. And I want you to understand, no time passes here. The Lord speaks into Moses' heart while he is standing there before Pharaoh. And in verse 1, chapter 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. So even while Moses and Pharaoh are conversing, the Lord speaks into his heart about what's going to happen next. And he tells Moses that this contest of wills between God and Pharaoh is coming to an end. He has reached that point of his final judgment upon them, and he's going to overthrow them. For all the knowledge and wealth and strength and false gods that they had, the Egyptians are no match for God whatsoever. And they're going to see this finally in a very horrible way as God throws out this last plague upon them. He will now prove himself, God will, in an undeniable way that he is the supreme God. Then we read in verse 2, chapter 11, God is still speaking to Moses, and he's giving him other instructions what to do after he leaves Pharaoh. He says, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Now, a few things here before we go any further. In verse 2, it says, let every man borrow of his neighbor. And that's bothered some over the years, because if they borrowed these things, they should have returned them. But if you understand the meaning of the word here, the Hebrew word behind borrow, it's not borrow in the sense that we use the word borrow. It's more of an ask them or even demand of them these things. So they were to be given to the Israelites, not borrowed, but given to them. Now, God had a purpose for this, and we know this because we know what comes later. At least if you're a student of the word, you know what comes later. They're going to get into the wilderness, and though none of them know this yet, God's intentions was for them to build a tabernacle so that they could come into close proximity to God in their worship. And that tabernacle would use these very materials in its construction. And so they're getting these things now. And furthermore, you got to remember, these Israelites have been held as slaves here in Egypt unjustly for many years now. And this is no more than just payment for that time that they have given to the Egyptians. So there's nothing unfair in this in any way. And it is the instruction they are given to do, and the people obey this. And then in verse 3, we see the favor given to Moses in the sight of the Egyptians, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Moses, by this point, has great favor in the eyes of all of these groups of people because of what they have seen transpire. Everything he has said would come to pass has come to pass in a mighty way. And they have begun to figure out that Moses has some connection with this God of the Israelites that he's been telling them about. And so God has granted him favor in their sight. And I believe that is in part because of Moses and his obedience to God, to be faithful, to continue to carry God's word to these people, his warnings, and of what would happen next in the plagues if Pharaoh did not let them go. And so God has caused the favor of Moses to increase. You'll remember at the beginning of all this, when Moses first shows up in Egypt, he's not held in any esteem at all. At first, his own people reach out to him, thinking that they're about to be delivered. But even then, when Pharaoh turns up the pressure and demands more of them as slaves as a result of what Moses is doing, they turn on Moses. So Moses, at the beginning, is not held very highly at all in anyone's eyes. But by the end of these plagues, he is. Verse 4. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Now, so he pronounces what's about to happen. The Lord is about to do this thing. And make sure you understand that. This is the Lord's doing. When his wrath is poured out in judgment upon a people, it is the Lord's doing that it happens, okay? God is. So many want to portray God and emphasize the fact that God is love. They want to paint a picture of God as always peaceful and nice and that kind of thing. But there is a side to God, his holy and righteous side, that demands judgment for sin. Okay? Don't misunderstand that whatsoever. Because some people take that other so far that they begin to believe that there is no such thing as hell. That God can never do that to anyone. Let me assure you, God does judge sin. He's proven that. And if we didn't need any more proof, let us look to his own son on the cross. Because when he bore our sins, God poured out his eternal wrath upon him for our sins. What we deserve to get for all eternity, God put upon Jesus. All of us together, our whole eternity's worth of pain and suffering and judgment for our sin was poured out upon Christ. Think about that. So yes, God does that. Okay? And so Moses shares with the people about what's going to happen. This includes the very firstborn of Pharaoh. The reference there to who sits upon his throne was a common custom for the son of the Pharaoh to, when he became of a certain age, to sit on the throne with his father. They would share the throne as long as the father lived, and then it would pass to the son on his own. So the reference there is likely even to, it is to Pharaoh's firstborn. But notice there is a difference made, a line drawn, a distinguishing feature to this plague. Verse 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. God says there's going to be a difference made. Why is that difference made? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in a few moments, and that will be much of the message tonight. Why is this difference made? Why does God draw this line? Is it because the Israelites are a good people? Is it because of anything that they do that makes them different from the Egyptians? Are they more tender towards God? Are they smarter than the Egyptians? Have they had better parenting than the Egyptians so that the ways of God have been passed down to them? What is it that makes it so that God draws this line? We'll answer that question in a few minutes. But this line will be drawn. Another question you might ask is, how does God know this beforehand? Well, certainly he is God. He knows all things. But that includes his sovereign power over all things. So that he can say, my people will not be harmed. If you know the story, the requirement is going to be placed upon them that blood is to be put. A lamb is to be slain, and they're to share that as a meal. But the blood of that lamb, in part, is to be applied to the doorpost and the lintel of the door so that the death angel will pass over them. Well, how does God know that one of them might not do that, one of the Israelites, one of the families? Maybe they'll just forget about it or not do it. How does God know that that will be done? Well, that's God's sovereignty. He knows when the blood is applied. He knows exactly. Verse 8. And all these thy servants, he's speaking still to Pharaoh, shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Moses leaves mad. Wait a minute. He's God's man. He's God's servant. You're not ever supposed to get mad, right? Well, there is such a thing as a righteous anger. And Moses is angered at Pharaoh and his stubborn willfulness to say no to God's demand to let his people go, to remain in his sin, to flaunt his power before God. This has all made Moses angry, and the end has come. And Moses knows that this final judgment will be harsh and severe, and he leaves in great anger. Then verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So he says, Moses, and he's told Moses this before. He told him even before he got there, got to Egypt, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. And I'm going to show them my great anger. I'm going to pour my wrath out upon them. And so understand, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. And he tells him this one last time. Pharaoh's not going to listen this time either. Though he's been given a great warning, the most severe of all warnings, he will not listen. And why will he not listen? It's so that God can show his wonders to the land of Egypt. This, you see, is not about Pharaoh. This is not even about the Israelites. This is about God defending his honor. These people have chased after false gods for hundreds upon thousands of years. And God says, enough is enough. These people have, even to Pharaoh, who thought himself a god, have lifted themselves up against God, ignored God, went their own way, and God says, I'm going to bring vengeance to my name. You've done this for the last time. That's a scary place for a people to be. And I am very concerned that the people of our nation have approached this same place before God. It troubles me to see more and more people in prominent places thumb their nose at God, even to the point of trying to obliterate anything to do with Jesus from our nation. Let me tell you something. God's patience will run out with this nation just like it did the land of Egypt. And I believe our judgment will be more severe because our nation has been given God's word through God's people. It was even founded upon these things and has known these things for centuries now, and the people have turned away. I think our judgment will be more severe on this nation. And then verse 10, and Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Notice that. In the end, it is the Lord who hardens Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. God hardens his heart. There was no way Pharaoh was going to let them go at this point. There's no way he's going to wake up and say, you know what, I've messed up, I think I'll let those people go. Because God meant for this judgment to fall. Some might say, well, that's cruel of God. That doesn't show mercy. He has shown them mercy by giving them centuries to turn to him. He has demonstrated more than sufficient patience for these people, and he is well within his rights to pour out his judgment. Again, America should take note and fear God. Now we'll close with a few thoughts that we can learn from this. A couple of things quickly, and then one major thing I want us to look at. First of all, with God, all things are possible. You know, a year or so before these plagues, if the Egyptians had the nightly roll call that we see on our televisions of political experts debating the issues of the land on various TV stations, there would not have been an expert one who would have said that Pharaoh and Egypt would just let the Israelites leave. But rarely do the experts, it seems, make allowances for God. Man has this horrible habit of removing God from the picture whenever he can. And God will allow this for a time. He will demonstrate great patience for a time. But he always reaches a point where he will prove his sovereignty over man. Therefore, it becomes more than just a possibility that he will act on behalf of his people, on behalf of his own honor. It becomes a certainty. All things are possible with God. I believe God can turn this nation to him if he so chooses. I believe he can. But I also just as firmly believe that he'll pour judgment out upon this nation, because I fear this nation's going to be like Pharaoh. I fear the hearts of this nation have been hardened because of willful disobedience, rebellion against God. Second thing I think we can learn from this is God will give favor to his people in the eyes of the world when he chooses. After all, he had already made that particular promise on more than one occasion and was ready to fulfill it at this time. Back in Exodus chapter 3, he had told Moses in verse 21, "I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." So he had already given this promise that exactly what happened would happen. So it had already been promised that they would be given these things, and the people would gladly give, the Egyptians would gladly give it to them. But you know what? It goes back before Moses too. If you want to turn back to Genesis, all the way back into Genesis chapter 15, he had made the same promise to Abraham. In verse 13, he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, which is exactly what's happened to the Israelites. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." So God had told Abraham over 400 years before what was about to transpire here in Egypt when they would leave with good favor, held in high esteem by the Egyptians, and be given all this treasure. Now that brings me to the last thing for tonight. And this is a little bit of a review over what has happened thus far. And this third thing I want us to understand is the spiritual meaning of this great deliverance that is about to occur. I mean, we know the story. The Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians, and God called up Moses and sent him to them to be a deliverer. But folks, it's more than just a little story that we tell. More than just a little story we tell on this time of year often. It has great spiritual significance. And there is much we can learn about our condition before God from this story. So let's think about the spiritual meaning here. First of all, let's think about the character of these people. You remember at the beginning of the message I asked, what was it that caused God to draw the line where he drew the line? Why did God show favor to the Israelites? You remember? I asked, was it because they were more tender towards God? Did they worship God more? Did they were they a good people? What was it about them that caused God to draw this line? Now, there are some things that we need to consider about them so that we can have a clarity about what he has done here. And here's what we need to understand. First of all, they indeed were in slavery. They were bound to an evil master in Pharaoh. But spiritually speaking, Pharaoh represents Satan. And spiritually speaking, the Israelites represent God's people in the world. And God does deliver his people from this cruel master, of Pharaoh in this case, and spiritually speaking, of Satan. But here's what we need to understand. They could not deliver themselves. They have been in bondage and used cruelly for much of these 400 years. And if they could have delivered themselves, don't you know they would have by now? But they could not. Even though they had grown in great numbers, they still were not in a position to deliver themselves. And further, we need to understand this. They were themselves, I'm speaking of the Israelites, they themselves were sinners before God. And they were undeserving of deliverance from these Egyptians. You see, they were just like the Egyptians in their attitudes toward God and in their pursuit of false gods. There was no difference in them except for the fact that they were chosen by God's grace. And you might be sitting there now thinking, well, Brother James, that's a pretty harsh estimate of these Israelites. And so that you don't think that it is my estimation, let us look to Scripture. Turn with me first to the book of Leviticus. So over a couple of books, the book of Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7. Let's read this about these precious, innocent little Israelites. By the way, lest you think I'm being very harsh about the Israelites, understand I am because I understand they represent you and I. I think the same thing about you and I. I know it about me. I think it about you. What is it? We're depraved before God. And you cannot fully appreciate the grace of God until you understand just how depraved we are and how undeserving we are of God's grace. But Leviticus 17, verse 7, "And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout all their generations." God is speaking about the Israelites here. And its reference is to their time in Egypt when they offered sacrifices unto false gods. If you want a little more clearer insight into this, turn on over to Joshua now. Chapter 24, a very familiar verse, most likely. Verse 14. This is in the midst of the passage where Joshua is telling the Israelites before, right before his death, you know, choose which God you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to follow God. We're going to serve the Lord. Well, in the midst of that particular speech, address before the Israelites, we find verse 14, Joshua 24, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. What's he telling them? Your fathers served false gods in Egypt, and you brought that with you. Put this away. That's what he's telling them. Now, one more passage, Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel gives us a little more insight into what's happening in Egypt with the deliverance of the Israelites. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 6. I want you to turn to this and read this. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 6. This is what God says. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Well, so, okay. So they worship false gods. But they turn from those false gods, right? Verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Do you remember the first few plagues of the ten that God poured out upon the Egyptians? Those first few fell or affected the Israelites also? Why was that? God was bringing judgment upon them for the fact that they had followed after false gods also. Now, he reaches a point because they are his people where he drew the line and the plagues no longer affected them. And he did that to prove a point to Pharaoh, by the way, that he could do so. That he could choose his people if he so wanted to. But before this, not only did they go after all the false gods just like the Egyptians, but they refused to turn to God. You might say, well, but wait a minute, did they not cry out to God in the midst of their slavery, asking God to deliver them? If you go back and look at that carefully, they don't cry out in faith. Their cries are just their moans of anguish because they are in slavery. And the scripture says God heard that. It doesn't say they directed that towards God asking for deliverance. Just simply says they cried out and God heard their cries and had a tender heart towards them. God is the one to be praised and glorified here. These Israelites did not do a single thing to merit their deliverance from this slavery to the Egyptians. And I say to you tonight, you nor I have ever done a single thing to merit God's deliverance of us from sin. Not a thing. So the Israelites were completely undeserving. But now this serves to point us toward God. God looked upon them, and he saw nothing to cause his favor. God did look upon them and remember his covenant. What covenant was that? The covenant he had made with Abraham, that Abraham's descendants would be brought into that land given to Abraham. doesn't say anything about God, Abraham's descendants deserving that, but God promised Abraham that it would happen. He had made a covenant with Abraham. And he remembered his covenant. And that memory of his covenant was the ground for his action. And that means that it was not their faith that brought this to pass, for they had none. It was God's memory of his covenant. And we should pause to remember now the covenant God made with his son before creation even, that God would preserve for his son a people, and his son promised to die on the cross for those people, for their preservation. And it's because of that covenant that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He fulfilled his portion of it, and God remembered that and has brought salvation to man. And then God, again, all of this should direct our praise toward God. God raised up a deliverer at the perfect and appointed time, and the people knew nothing of him. A few of them may have remembered Moses when he lived in Egypt 40 years before, but they really knew nothing of Moses. But this was to be a picture of Christ who came to this earth. And the people really did not know him either. And they did not realize that this was God's appointed deliverer from sin to salvation. Even his closest disciples didn't understand this in any measurable way until after the crucifixion, the resurrection, until the coming of the Holy Spirit of God on Pentecost. So this pictures Christ, but it is God who raised up the deliverer. Now the picture that's being drawn here continues now with Pharaoh for a moment, who represents Satan. When Pharaoh realizes the deliverer has been sent, you remember what he did? He increased the burdens of the people. Let me tell you something. Satan goes about today increasing the burdens of the people enslaved to sin. Because he knows what Jesus has done on the cross. And Satan is scrambling around trying to do everything he can to defeat God. And he stands in willful rebellion against God, just as Pharaoh did. Pharaoh, in the story, attempts to match God's power. And he attempts to resist God's will. And he utterly fails. And that, too, is a picture of Satan. Even now he may be trying to match God's power. Even now he may be trying to mask his actions to look like those of God so that he might deceive more people. But I tell you, the day is coming when he, too, shall utterly fail before God. That day shall come. His end shall come. It's guaranteed. He won't be able to stand up before God any more than Pharaoh did. And then next in the story, we see that God encouraged his servant deliverer. Back in Exodus chapter 6, we read this, verse 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will, look at all the eyes here. This is God speaking of himself. Look at all these things God is doing. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." God's simply declaring all the things He's going to do because He knows He will do them. Whatever God purposes in His mind, or let me back up, whatever He has purpose in His mind, will come to pass. And He can say that with a certainty that nobody else can. Not you, nor I, nor the greatest leaders of humanity throughout the course of history could ever match God by saying, I will do this and it will come to pass. Only God can do this. And He did that here. And He encouraged His servant deliverer, Moses in this case. I believe He also, on many occasions, encouraged His servant, His son, Jesus, during His ministry on this earth, so that Jesus would be strengthened to do the work given Him by the Father. Oh, He encouraged His son also. And then finally, one more thing about this difference made between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Again, it was not because of the Israelites' deeds or their merit that God drew this line, for there was none of that. He drew this line because of His sovereign grace. Arthur Pink on this says, the more clearly we perceive the spiritual wretchedness of Israel at this time, the more clearly shall we recognize the absolute sovereignty of that grace which redeemed them. When we honestly, objectively look at their wretchedness, we see how great God's grace was in delivering them. That's what Pink says. Do you realize you can say that about yourself? When you honestly see your wretchedness before God, that you have nothing to offer God, you have no deeds you can point to and say, look, this ought to get me into heaven. And you stand before God naked and undone, only to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ before God. Only to be made a child of God by the regenerating power of God. Only then will you begin to appreciate fully, or as fully as we can here, His amazing grace. It was thinking of this that the Apostle Paul, I think, wrote to the Romans, his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the law causes us to see how horribly we sin against God. But where, he continues, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As greatly as we have sinned against God, His grace is far greater than that sin. And in that we find our hope. In that we find our deliverance. And let me say this. In that we find the grounds by which we are to worship God. We can praise God more loudly, more fully, more intently, because we look at our sin and we see His grace. How awesome is our God. Let us praise Him. Let us go forth and serve Him. And share this great news with others who need to hear it. They need to know this. They need to know this truth. Away with this silly modern religion of today, which tries to minimize sin, tries to cover it up and make you feel good about yourself. The first thing that a person needs to do is fully see their sin and feel badly about themselves and realize their lost condition. And then then they will see God's grace in all of its glory. That's the message we need to preach. Yes, we need to preach about sin. And we need to preach about a God who hates sin and brings judgment against it like He did these Egyptians. And we don't need to shy away from that. Because people need to be warned. They need to know. So let us go forward and share the truth of God's Word. Let's pray.